You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
All right, you guys ready? All right, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 17, and we'll go from verse 11 through 19. I think you should bring your Bibles with you wherever you go. When you come to chapel, you should definitely bring your Bible. When you go to church, you should bring your Bible. When you go to class, you should bring your Bible. You should have the Word of God with you at all times. Amen? Amen. All right, Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11, we'll go through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he, meaning the Lord Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, say one of them, come on, say one of them. When he saw, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Father, in these next few moments, may your word come to life once more. Tune our hearts to see your face. Father, we behold you today. We desire to behold you with our entire lives. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, draw us closer to you. We pray this in Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We've been talking about the idea of beholding God's face for these past few days. The idea to simply see God for who he is, to wake up, to go about your day walking with God, seeing him, letting him speak to you. The reality is, all day you are face to face with someone. Perhaps it's your own perception of who you are. Perhaps it's the pain you're dealing with. Perhaps it's the struggle you find yourself in. Perhaps it's the looming economy that's about to change or the constant fear of it changing. Perhaps it's this reality of needing to graduate and find a new job and go into a new space, or being someone who's just here your first year and thinking, well, there's 3 more years of this. How do I navigate all of this? Every single day you are looking at someone or something face to face, and whoever you look at is determining who you become. And it's also determining who you praise or give thanks to. What I want to talk to you about in these few moments is what it means to actually live with a gratitude to God for who he is and what he has done in your life. And I would contend that the level of your praise, the expression of your praise, is determined by the depth of your gratitude. You can make the case in the scriptures that your level of generosity is determined by the depth of your gratitude. The more grateful you are, the more you tend to express out of a heart of gratitude. And that's certainly what we see in this story. What I want to challenge you with today is to become students who find themselves rooted in gratitude towards God. Because when you're grateful to God, you actually tend to be both a holy and happy person. I have never once in my entire life met a person who is deeply offended all the time and yet happy all the time. I have never met the person who is angry at a God they don't believe exists who is happy. Maybe for a few moments, but they are not eternally joyful, happy people. But I have met people who are in bouts with cancer, who have lost children, whose parents are deeply struggling, who are living lives of deep anxiety and depression, and yet are the most joyful, happy people, holy people I've ever met, because they are deeply grateful people. And let me just begin with this before we go on in the text. Nothing will draw you closer to the heart of God than to live with a posture of constant gratitude. Because you realize that when you woke up this morning, nothing was promised to you. Nothing. The fact that you are breathing right now, that you and I take for granted, was not promised to us. Those of us who woke up with families who are still alive. That was not promised to us. Those of us who woke up with bodies that are working, minds that are sharp, none of that was promised to us. But I'm willing to bet that most of us in a room this size didn't wake up and our feet hit the ground and our first thought was, thank you. Thank you. Dallas Willard, the great theologian, the great philosopher, whose body is dying from the most painful cancer one could have. In his final words, as he's gathered with his family, he just kept saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over and over again. Gratitude will lead you into a life of holiness. Gratitude will lead you into a life of divine, Christ-filled, Holy Spirit-influenced happiness. Gratitude happens when you behold the face of God, when you see him for who he is, and you fight to be in his presence. The scene is rather interesting in the scriptures in Luke. Jesus is on his way, and as he's walking through a city, there are 10 men who have leprosy. If you've never seen someone with leprosy, it is a cruel and vile disease. It's painful even to see. I grew up overseas for the first half of my life. And so right outside our property where we lived, my family, we lived in what you could consider perhaps Times Square of the city we lived in, the third largest city in India. And right outside of our property, there would be men and women with leprosy. Just on the street begging, because that's all they could do. Leprosy is a disease that begins by attacking your central nervous system. It usually begins by, on one of the top of your hands, a little white spot. Now, most of the people who get leprosy would be the Dalits, who are the untouchables, the poorest of the poor, which means they can't afford medicine, and most hospitals won't even treat them because they are the poorest of the poor and they are the untouchables. And so this disease begins to spread. It affects their central nervous system. They can't feel anymore. Their parts of their ears will fall off. Their fingers will fall off. Their toes will fall off. Their nose will fall off. And because they can't blink anymore, they begin to go blind. Because they can't feel anymore, they get easily burned. And in this day and age, in the ancient Near East, if you had leprosy, you were considered unclean. And so you couldn't congregate with people. You certainly couldn't come to chapel on a Wednesday. You couldn't go to the temple. All they could do, now that they were ostracized from their own families, is gather with other people who were as sick and as broken as them, and they would have to stand on a street corner, and they would simply have to yell day and night the words unclean. 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 This would assure that no one around them would accidentally bump into them or speak to them, and then because of their association with them, would then become unclean also. Their sole identity was that they were unclean and untouchable. Can you imagine standing on a street corner? Can you imagine this afternoon standing in front of the cafeteria and just yelling out your identity? But not the identity that you want to project to the world, the one that you deep down believe that you are. Can you imagine standing there and saying, broken, betrayed, anxious all the time, envious of my friends, jealous, dying by comparison, abandoned, used, manipulated, abused, depressed, suicidal, addicted. Can you imagine all day just standing there telling people all the things in your life that you're trying to hide, the things that right now you're hoping nobody finds out? Can you imagine doing that and just waiting for someone to look at you, but not with eyes of judgment, not with eyes of I knew it, and I knew behind all of that, you are a deeply broken, addicted person. I knew that all of the facade of you being this kind of Christian, hyper-spiritual person behind closed doors, that you are a truly broken and addicted person. But instead, waiting for someone to look at you with compassion, to actually see you. Psychologist and writer Kurt Thompson says that we are born looking for someone looking for us. I've been in the room when all four of my sons were born. Now, I look like a doctor, I assure you I'm not one. When my wife was giving birth, I sometimes say when we were giving birth, but I had no part in the actual birthing process. I typically stay on the north end of the birthing process. I stay by her face the whole time. One time when my first son was born, I just heard the nurse say, "I can see his head." I was like, "I wonder what that means." And I'm like, and I went back to the... You can't unsee that once you see it. So I've been there, and when this baby comes out, and by the way, it's not like the movies. They look disgusting. I mean, they're covered in all kinds of stuff. Their heads are crowns. I mean, it was like a cone head. I asked the doctor, I was like, "Is that normal? Is that gonna go away? Like, what's here?" And this baby comes out, and when his eyes open, they are looking for someone to look for them. They're looking for someone to hold them, someone to draw them near, someone to make them feel the sense of belonging after going through what you could consider a very traumatic experience. We are born looking for someone, looking for us. You wake up every morning. You woke up this morning looking for someone who is looking for you. There they are, 10 men in the depths of brokenness, crying out, looking for someone, looking for them. And then they see Jesus of Nazareth. And they say to him the only words that can come out of their mouth, which has now been turned into, throughout history, known as the Jesus Prayer. "Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They're saying, "Jesus, give us what we don't deserve." They're saying, "Jesus, would you see us? We're looking to you, but will you look to us?" Have you ever felt like that with God before? You're standing, you're crying out to God, and you're saying, "God, would you just look at me? Would you just turn your eyes towards me? Because I'm fighting so much to get other people to see me, and I realize when they see me, they don't actually see me, but God, would you see me in those moments? Will you just stop pretending?" Do you ever just cry out to God and say, "God, would you see me?" And maybe some of you, you're afraid to cry out to God because all you've known in your whole life is a judgmental, angry God who would turn his eyes towards you and say, "See?" If you had not just done that, you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in right now. Or you've heard the voice of a parent or someone who had influence over you, and now you've transferred that voice to God. It's the voice of disappointment. Constantly disappointed in you and disappointed in your choices and disappointed what you do behind closed doors. And so you're in a place where you can't even open your mouth and say, "Jesus, would you just look at me?" So these 10 men are crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Look at us." And can you imagine that moment? When all the disciples are walking with Jesus and they're not paying attention at all to these men crying out. Not one disciple said, "Jesus, Jesus, look, they need help." Not one. But Jesus turns and he goes towards them. Can you imagine the excitement of that moment? What's happening? What will Jesus say? Is he coming towards us? Will this great rabbi, will he condemn us? Will he heal us? Will he speak life over us? Will he bless us? What will he do? And he moves towards them and he says, "Hey, I want you to go show yourself to the priest." Now this is kind of confusing. According to the law, the Old Testament law, if you had leprosy, before you could go into the temple, a priest would have to examine your whole body, to make sure you were clean enough to get into the presence of God. When I went to Trinity, you had to scan to go to chapel. I don't know if you still have to do that, but you had to scan to go to chapel. And then the RDs got smart and they figured out we would scan in and sneak out. So you had to scan in and you had to scan out. I don't know if they're that stealthy here, but we had to do that there. We had to scan into chapel. You know what they didn't check before you came into chapel? They didn't check your internet history. They didn't check how you just spoke to your parents an hour before. They didn't check the thoughts in your mind, the lustful thoughts in your mind, the prideful thoughts in your mind. They didn't examine your whole life before you got to go into the chapel. Can you imagine if that's how church was? Before you walk into church, like, "Hey, man, before you come into church, we're gonna have to go ahead and examine all of you, head to toe, to make sure that you are clean enough to get into the presence of God." I don't think any of us would make it in. So these men would have to go. I mean, imagine the shame of that. Imagine the vulnerability of that, to let someone fully examine you. Not someone who loves you, not someone who cares about you, someone who is judging whether or not you're clean enough to get into the presence of God. This almost sounds cruel that Jesus would say this. You want someone to fully examine me before I can get into the temple to worship God, which, by the way, I have not been able to get into for a long time, but they go. And as they go, they see that they're healed. As they go, they're not even there yet. As they go, which tells us, by the way, see, more often than not, we want God to heal us, then we'll go. God, fix all the problems in my, fix the addiction, fix the broken relationships, fix my family, then I'll go to your presence. And God is saying, why don't you just go in faith, and as you go, watch what I do as you look at my face. As they go, they see. Now think about that for a moment. Just that one little line. He saw. He's been blind this whole time. He couldn't even see anything. And the first thing he sees is that he's healed. And what does he do? He doesn't go to see his friends. He doesn't go to run to tell his family. He doesn't go find the local cafe with Wi-Fi and post all about it. No, where is the first place he goes? The first place he does is he runs to Jesus. And he falls on his face. And he just begins to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In fact, the word used here is the word halal, which means he was boasting. He was clamorously shouting about what God had done for him. When is the last time you have stood up in a crowd and you for once in your life got over the fear of what other people think about you? And you started to shout out loud what God has done for you. In clamorous yelling. I mean, it's the same word that Hebrews used to describe the joy of a wedding. Ever been to a Jewish wedding before? Man, they know how to throw weddings. And I'm from India. We know how to throw weddings too, but they make us look like shy, quiet people. I mean, they throw loud, clamorous, dancing, shouting in praise weddings. And this man runs to Jesus and he is shouting gratitude. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And can you imagine him on the floor? For the first time, he can feel dirt in his hands. For the first time, he can see color in his eyes, which tells you that he's more than likely not thanking God in generality, but he's thanking him in specificity. Thank you that I can feel. Thank you that I can touch. Thank you that I can see. And who is this man? Because Jesus is sort of perplexed. He says, were there not 9 others? But then he says something interesting. He says, but only this foreigner came back, which tells us that the other 9 were more than likely Jewish, which means if they were healed, they would have been allowed to go to the temple. But even if the Samaritan man was healed, the furthest he could go in the temple was the court of Gentiles. He couldn't even actually get into the presence of God. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking the whole time? More than likely, he's behind the crowd of the other 9. And he hears the great rabbi say, go, show yourself. And as he's going, he must be thinking, I don't think the rabbi knows who I am. I don't think he knows that healing is not possible for me. I'm a foreigner. I'm not even allowed to go into the temple. I've never even been in the temple. And have you ever had those moments before with God where a preacher says something, someone's praying over you, and they're praying healing over you, they're praying blessing over you, but you're thinking, I don't think they actually know that healing's not possible for someone like me. Because they don't know that addiction to pornography is not just for me, it's a generational thing in my family. They don't know that abuse and manipulation and anxiety and brokenness. Well, no, this is deep and it's passed on. I've never even been in the presence of God. I don't think they know that I'm not allowed to go there. I'm sure God can heal them, but God can't heal me. God won't heal me. Because no matter how much I look at God, God doesn't look at me. And yet he goes. And when he saw he was healed, he runs back and he falls on the face of Jesus, which begs the question, why don't the other nine come back? They don't come back because the entire time they believed they were entitled to the healing they were asking for. Entitlement is the singular thing that will destroy your ability to see God's face. Entitlement will destroy your soul. And we are living right now in a culture that thrives and values entitlement. You know why you're constantly offended? Because you believe you're entitled to have that opinion. You're entitled to be offended. Listen, I'm not saying that this country is the most perfect country in the world, but I've lived overseas. And I'll tell you what I tell my four kids, you hit the lottery when you were born here. Because I'm willing to bet that most of you in this room, did not have to have your parents call you out of school multiple times in a week to drive to Jackson Street and then park in the furthest possible spot and walk all the way to this building called an immigration building. And stand in line in snow and sleet and cold and wait in line for one shot for some underpaid, uneducated person to talk to your parents who are very well educated like they are morons for one shot to get a job that pays you $5.25 an hour. I'm willing to bet most of you never had to do that. I'm willing to bet most of you never had to see little children on the streets of India fighting with dogs, not other kids, with dogs for scraps of food. I'm willing to bet that none of you saw levels of poverty that crushed your soul and then thought to yourself how grateful I am that I live in a country where if I get sick, I can walk over to somewhere who will help me. I'm willing to bet that most of you did not have an uncle who had a heart attack, who's in the hospital, and the hospital says, until you pay full price, we won't even begin treatment on you. I'm willing to bet most of us. See, I've never met the person who has deconstructed their faith, walked away, now angry with God, who is grateful about anything. In fact, the number one question I get in our city, when I ask people who are tearing their faith apart, I ask them one question. As they're going on and on and on, I ask them one question. I say, hey man, are you happy? And the answer is always, 100% of the time, no. Because a happy person is a grateful person. A holy person is a grateful person. Ronald Rollheiser, he says, the holiest person you know is the most grateful person you know. There's a young man on our worship team. He's on staff now. His mom moved here as a single mom from Sierra Leone, escaping death. They come to this country, her and three kids, with nothing, all of their earthly possessions in garbage bags. They come to our church the very first Sunday we ever met, and we just got to know them and just fell in love with this family. He called me that week and he said, hey, the place we're staying is gonna evict us. Is there any way you can help us? And so we were trying to help them find a place, and through the generosity of someone in our church, we got them a small apartment. And when I mean small apartment. And we walked into this apartment, and now I've been kind of accustomed to American living for a while. And I'm looking at this apartment, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like this is the best we could do. And I'm apologizing, I'm really sorry for the carpet. And she comes in and she falls on her knees with her children and she just begins to thank God. Thank you, God. Because the last home she was in was surrounded by rebels trying to kill them. And she just begins to thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And begins praying this songs of gratitude. Let me ask you, honestly, When is the last time you walked onto this campus and said, God, thank you for this opportunity? Thank you that someone decades ago had a vision to raise up Christians who would go out into the world as witnesses and missionaries in their place of work, in their homes, in their neighborhoods across the world to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. When is the last time you said thank you? Because I'll tell you, my parents started an orphanage 30 years ago in India with all girls who were Dalits, the poorest of the poor. And over the past 30 years, hundreds of girls have gone through this. Many of them are studying to be nurses and lawyers and doctors and engineers. These are children with no home to go to for spring break, no parents to call when they're having a bad day, and they would all give up everything for one shot at what you have. To go to a place like this, to walk in a campus where you are safe and free to share about your love for God or just share your opinion on anything. They would kill for this opportunity. When is the last time you said thank you? When is the last time you woke up and said, God, thank you for this day? Thank you for this body. Thank you for this mind. Thank you for the thoughts that you give me. Thank you for my friendships. God, I know my parents are not perfect by any means, but thank you. Thank you for the professors I have, the teachers. God, thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me. Thank you for this book called the Bible that half the world who loves God has no access to, but I have access to the truth. Thank you. Thank you for the healing you've done. Thank you that in the midst of my pain, you are present. Thank you in the midst of my confusion, you are there. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that there's no weapon formed against me that can prosper. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient. Thank you that for your steadfast love, which transforms me from the inside out. Thank you for the sacrifice of your son who died on the cross in my place, that I may now walk with him and be crucified with him and buried with him and raised to life in him and walk in the fullness of the power of God with him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If we were in my church back in Denver, somebody giving a testimony right now. They'd be clapping and giving a testimony right now that God has been good to them. But gratitude, don't miss this, starts with perspective. When he saw. When he saw. There's different kinds of pain you feel as an adult. But I'm telling you, the worst kind of pain, I mean, one that you just pray to God you never have to experience, is when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you step on a Hot Wheels car on the stairs that your kid has put over there. And not just any Hot Wheels car, I'm talking about the one that has the spokes on the back of it. I mean, it sends a shrieking pain up your spine. You are asking for the Lord to take you now. You have seen the light. My son was about 3 years old, 3 or 4 years old. And he had this Hot Wheels car, and I stepped on it in the middle of the night. I feel this pain. I'm like, gosh, just clean up, put away your stuff. Why is this so hard to do? And I'm just so angry about this thing. A few weeks later, we went to a graveside funeral. My friend Joe and Sarah Milne were burying their stillborn daughter. And we go to a particular place in the graveyard where they must have buried children a lot. And as we're walking up to the funeral, I noticed that there was a gravestone with the name of a young boy, the day he was born, the day he died, and about the same age as my son. And on the gravestone were a bunch of toys. And there I saw the exact same Hot Wheels car, the same one. And I began to think to myself, what that boy's father wouldn't do for one more day with his son. For one more moment to hear the little pitter-patter of his feet running down the hallway. For one more hug, for one more kiss, for one more night of finding a toy that wasn't put away. I bet he would have given his life for one more moment with his kid. And when I saw that toy, all the frustration I had the few weeks before begin to melt away as I thought about my son who just, when he was a year and a half, had a severe asthma attack in the middle of the night, had to get rushed to the ER. We didn't know if he would make it. And I'm praying the entire time, God, I know he's not mine. He's on borrowed time, but if we could keep him for a little bit longer, I would be so grateful. And now he's a 13-year-old, long hair, looks like a surfer, empathetic, kind, creative, loves Jesus. When I saw, are you willing to see him, be thankful to him, say thank you, because the most grateful person you know is the holiest and happiest person you know. And friends, that can be you if you would see his face with gratitude. Lord Jesus, come now, make us grateful. As we worship you, as we praise you in this moment in response, God, would it be from hearts of gratitude? Lord, I pray for those right here in this room where there might be something hindering them from seeing you. Maybe on this whole campus, there's something hindering people from seeing you. God, would that seed that has been planted years ago, would the Holy Spirit come now and water it? And would it birth gratitude and holiness on this campus, joy on this campus, happiness on this campus, to be pleased in the face of God on this campus? Lord, I pray that there would be just reckless abandon of worship on this campus, that students would stop caring what other people think and just worship you for who you are out of hearts of holiness and gratitude. Come now, Holy Spirit, have your way in us for the joy of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu. Or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.